I come to you tonight with not a great deal of protocol, but with a passion and with a burden. I have said this often before I entered into a message. Perhaps this message tonight, I hope it's not a sermon. I don't enjoy preaching sermons. I don't want to preach sermons. I want to preach a message from God to the church. I hope, no doubt, this message does not have all the homiletical components proper. But if I can convey, if I can transmit, if I can give you what thus saith the Lord, it'll give us direction to where we're going. That is my passion. That is my burden. The time of preaching just good sermons with all the frills and thrills must be something of the past. We are a people embarked on a mission with a destiny. We're going somewhere. And though I am convinced that the church is living on the offensive, as a matter of fact, someone not long ago, actually a friend of mine, said he was talking to me. I think it was a rather confidential conversation. He said, they say that our general superintendent, Kenneth Haney, only has one message to preach. And I knew what he meant. Or what they meant, that since I have been your superintendent, I have preached evangelism, I have preached reach a lost world, plant churches, send missionaries around the world, send our youth around the world, stir up the saints and mobilize the body until the whole church, listen, it's the whole gospel to the whole world by the whole church. That is the message. And basically, I sent this message. I will keep preaching the one message until everybody's doing it. Then I'll change to the next message. But tonight, I do feel something beyond that. I feel while we're storming the gates of hell, while we're reaching for ever-lost lamb and sheep and prodigal son and daughter, that we must retain our identity and our convictions and our message as we move along the way. So, I'm going to read to you several verses of Scripture this evening, and I invite your attention first to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, which we are all familiar with. 61st chapter of Isaiah. And I'm going to read the first, I believe, three verses, beginning with verse 1. And here we are. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus went to his hometown. And he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and they handed to him the scroll of the book of Isaiah, or the book of Isaiah. And he read to them these words as he began his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to them, to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And the Bible said, and he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them were upon him in the synagogue. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And before you're seated, I have one more passage, verse of scripture that I would like to read in your hearing. And it is found from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And it is verse 21, 22, and 23. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And then I conclude with this. The second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and verse 48 and 49. And this is where, when the parents, Joseph and Mary, the mother of Jesus, begin their journey home, they lost him and could not find him. And they were very disheartened. And verse 48, and when they saw him, they had went back to search for him. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Tonight, I want to preach to you about, and on this subject, my Father's business. I am on a mission, and you are on a mission, and it is our Father's business. The question is, what is our Father's business? And we are going to determine what our Father's business is here in the next few moments. And that's where we belong, in doing our Father's business. Would you lay your Bibles down? And would you put your hands together and raise your voice like a trumpet as you magnify God in this service tonight? Christ, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Yes, Lord, Holy Ghost, come upon us in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated. Monday, the Executive Board of the United Pentecostal Church begin business. Tuesday and Wednesday, the General Board of the United Pentecostal Church, for 2 days and evenings, we were involved in business. This entire day, the ministers of this great fellowship have been doing business, electing leadership for the future, and passing or not passing resolutions. And since we did not finish, we will go back tomorrow and we will be presented with other resolutions. But what we are doing is the business of God. We are conducting business. As a matter of fact, as God called people, we are in business every day of our life. The workforce of America is business savvy and business oriented. It is, you read it in the newspapers, business magazines. Everyone wishes to live on the cutting edge of business, perpetually studying new methods and new ways to conduct business successfully. This is about business. But I fear in religion and in church that there has been perhaps a misguiding, a misdirection of what the business of the Father really is. It is so easy for us living in a world and rubbing shoulders with the institutions of education and the institutions of men, so we, our thinking would be tainted with the world's approach to business. The infiltration into the church of the worldly spirit of materialism and doing business in a manner that the world approaches life. My question is that the Father's business? Should not we examine ourselves? Religion, they say today, is big business. One article entitled, Jesus, Big Business. Laura Nash, PhD, a senior researcher of Harvard Business School, said, one of the fastest growing religious movements in the United States is seen in all kinds of business. From health clubs to amusement parks to Hollywood movies, from publishing companies to pizza parlors. Evangelicalism is raking in the dollars. Christian-based business has grown immensely from a multi-million dollar industry to a multi-billion dollar business. According to the New York-based Dodge Division of McGraw and Hill, more than $21 billion was spent on church construction and expansion this last year. John Bond, founder of the Church Growth Today, said that mega churches is considered to be a church of an average size of 3,646 worshipers, of which there are 747 in North America. But they also demonstrate business savvy. The annual average net income of a megachurch is $4.8 million. Americans will spend more than $4.2 billion this year on Christian books and music. And this was according to the Christian Booksellers Association, and one of the largest religious organizations of North America, not only takes in an annual revenue of $7.5 billion a year, but they also are involved in many entertainment places such as golf courses and others. The bottom line is religion is big business. But my question is this the Father's business? The Father's business is what really matters to me. Perhaps it would be good if we would come and reevaluate ourselves. And you say, but we are not there exactly. But let me tell you, as someone said, as the world goes, and oft times as the religious world goes, so goes the people of God. It is easy for us to follow the trends, and yet trends are dangerous. And it is easy for us to follow the trends in many lines. But we need to analyze Jesus Christ, our example. And when he began his ministry, there are several things that I want you to note that he mentioned at the beginning. First, he said something that really touches my soul. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." There is nothing to take place or to compare with the Spirit of the Lord being upon the people of God. You can have your millions, but let me feel the touch of Almighty God. I love the Spirit of the Lord. You cannot buy the Spirit of the Lord with money. An act of Congress cannot give you the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is a privilege upon the people of God. And we must live in a special way where we can merit the presence and the Spirit of the Lord. As the choir was singing tonight, if you lift him up, if you worship him and magnify him, you will be a recipient of the Spirit of the Lord. We cannot have church without the Spirit of the Lord. We cannot have convention without the Spirit of the Lord. Choirs cannot sing without the Spirit of the Lord. Preachers cannot preach without the Spirit of the Lord. We are nothing without the Spirit of God. We must have the Spirit of the Lord. My Father's business demands that the church is anointed by the Spirit of God. Just what I feel in this place is so beautiful. Secondly, it is stated here that he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Preacher, I think you believe this, but there's nothing in the world that compares with the anointing of God upon a preacher when he stands behind the pulpit. I love to hear and feel a man that or a woman that has the unction and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And the Scripture said, he has anointed me to preach. It said, he has anointed me to preach. To preach. To preach. To preach. There's been a lot of substitutes going on. But preaching is still God's plan to reach a lost world. Preacher, you cannot substitute for old-fashioned anointed preaching. We have come this far by preaching. The modern age says there's other ways to do it. And maybe there is. But let us never get away from old-fashioned preaching that is anointed of God. I'm here, I want to make it clear. You know, when you preach this way, you just kind of ruffle some feathers. And I am very good at ruffling feathers. And I don't mind ruffling a few feathers. But dramas will never take the place of old-fashioned preaching. Christian movies will never take the place of old-fashioned preaching. As a matter of fact, wonderful musical concerts that I love with all my heart will never take the place of old-fashioned preaching. Give me a preacher that can preach the Word of God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach, and to preach, and to preach. That is my Father's business. Preaching, teaching. And next, he hath sent me. The word sent stands out in my mind. He has sent me. He hath sent me. I read to you tonight from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, where Jesus said, as my Father hath sent me. There's something about being sent on a mission. We have been sent on a mission. Let us not fail our God by doing other things that have little to do with our mission in this life. You may not be reading what I'm attempting to say, but before this is over, I want to have it and give it to you as clear enough that there will be no doubt what I'm saying. But I want you to know He called this church. He calls a preacher not to be build a world financial empire. How easy it is, preachers, for us to be derailed in our effort. You're weary and you're tired with the journey. You're struggling with life. You're agonizing over church difficulties and challenges and financial challenges at times. And it is easy for us to be derailed in the purpose. But He has sent us. And He has sent us to perform a mission. And He has anointed us. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. And woe be unto us if we do not do the Father's business. And the Father's business is not sitting around and having parties and gossip parties and designing little conferences to please us. But the Father's business is for the church to go into the highways and the byways and compel the lost and reach the lost and evangelize the world and plant churches everywhere we go. That is the Father's business. The Father's business is to preach good tidings, which is the gospel. The Father's business is to heal the brokenhearted. The Father's business is to preach deliverance to those that are in captivity. That's the way Christ began His ministry. The Father's business is the recovering of sight to the blind. It is setting at liberty them that are bruised. That is the Father's business. If you've lost your way tonight, preacher, turn to the 61st chapter of Isaiah and turn to the 4th chapter of the Gospel of Luke and verse 18 and read what Jesus quoted when He introduced Himself and He came into the world to minister to broken and torn humanity. And then He preached the acceptable year of the Lord, which is the year of Jubilee. It's the year of release. Read Leviticus chapter 25. And you will find that it was that year, the acceptable year, the year of Jubilee, when they blew the trumpet of Jubilee. It was that year when they would return to their possessions. And the possessions that they had lost in the 49 years was given back to them. It was that year that if they were slaves and alienated from their families, they could return to their families. Because that was the 50th year. And Jesus came into the world to give us back what we have lost and what man has lost. He came into the world to restore us and bring us back again. And then the last statement that I want to preach also, the day of vengeance of our God. It was the day of proclamation. A proclamation against sin. He said, I'm declaring war on sin. I'm declaring war on Satan. I'm declaring war on disease. I'm declaring war on death. I'm declaring war on the principalities. I'm declaring war on all the evils of this world. Friend, I want you to know that is the business of the Father, that we declare war on the principalities of this world, the satanic powers of this world. And He has given us authority to do so. That is the business of my Father. He also said that I have come into this world to found and to build my church. You read the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew when He spoke to His disciples. And I often quote from it. He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some of them said, They say you're a prophet. Some say you're Elijah that has come back, and others say you're Jeremiah. And some say you're a prophet. They're not sure which one. But Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" I want to know what you think. And Simon Peter broke that stillness and he said, "I know who you are. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Oh, hallelujah. That's our message, folks. I'm going to tell you right now. That's our message. Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Oh, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'm going to build." Hey, listen, did you hear what he said? "I will build my church." This is his church. If you're about the Father's business, don't ever forget whose church we're laboring in. This is his church. "I will build my church." This is a, come on now, it's an apostolic church. Come on, it's a tongue-talking church. Come on, it's a doctrinal church. Come on, it's a holy church. It's a signs and wonder church. It's an evangelism church. That's the church. "My Father, I will build my church." The word church means call out. Call out. And I think that this is very important. You're looking at a preacher that believes in the signs and wonders. And in this service tonight, if there are blind folks, they should receive their sight. If there are deaf folks, they should receive their hearing. Crippled limbs should be straightened. Come on. I'm talking about cancer should be purged. Diabetes, allergies. Come on now. We serve a God that has the ability to heal every disease. Hallelujah. The gifts of the Spirit should operate in this church. We're apostolic. This is his church. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's his church. Come on, put your hands together. We might as well get into this. What I really truly believe is we create an atmosphere where the Holy Ghost can move in this place. And if you will worship God and if you will release your spirit, there's no telling what will happen in this building tonight. I will build my church. It's an apostolic church. It's a church of signs and wonders. It's a book of Acts church. I said it's a book of Acts church. Scream it. Say it's a book of Acts church. You'll find our pattern, our blueprint in the book of Acts. But it's a church of doctrine. Now I'm going to nail some things tonight. This is the fourth message I've preached to this conference as general superintendent. But I'm going to preach to you tonight what thus saith God. This is not an hour for the church to waver one iota. And I know the tendency. We love the Spirit and we love the move of God, at least most of us do. But if we're not careful, we will ignore the very thing that has brought us to this point. The sure foundation, the chief cornerstone. And we cannot afford to do that. Don't you dare forget that we are a one God church. I said we're a one God church. And we're not just saying one God with some great mystical spirit. We know who that God is. Give me his name again. That's the name of our God. And the whole world needs to know. When Jesus said, "Oh, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," he was saying upon this confession, upon this truth. I'm going to build my church. My church is built on a one God foundation. That's what he's saying. Let me tell you, baptism in that the name of our God is essential. I said it's essential. It is for the remission of sins. What I want to bring to your attention tonight is this, and it is imperative that I preach this message to you because I am about my Father's business. And it is my Father's business that is important in this convention. And my Father's business said, we need to reaffirm. It's not just a card called the affirmation card that we need to sign. We need to get something in this heart. It needs to burn in our soul. And preacher, I'm going to appeal to you tonight. You cannot ignore teaching this in your church and preaching it and expect your people to live it. I'm going to say it again. You cannot ignore it. You cannot go a whole year without even mentioning it and expect your people to love it, this message. Now you can just zip up your lips and put on your seatbelt and say, I don't like that kind of preaching, and you're not going to stop me because I'm going to keep on preaching. I'm going to preach till I move you out of your seat. You better teach it. You better preach it. You better help your people understand and fall in love with this message. You must be about your Father's business. Go ahead and put your hands together if you really believe it. Raise your voice. What's the name? I am about my Father's business. It's my Father's business that really counts. That's what's important. My Father's business. Listen, our message is not so complicated. I fear sometimes that we get so complicated in theology, that we go far beyond. Why don't you just read the Gospels? A child could understand the teaching of my Father. Jesus would talk about a farmer that discovered a treasure, about a father that had two sons, about a shepherd that one little sheep ran away. A child could understand it. And sometimes we pride ourselves in being such intellectual wizards that we can become so mystical. I'm losing you. That we can become so theologized, that we're getting away from the principles and the basics of our Father's business. That's the trend of the religious world. But that's not the trend of the church that he said, I will build my church. I'm going to build my church on the basic principles. Let's come back. Let's teach our people. Let's preach to our people. Our brothers and sisters deserve a revelation and an understanding of the mighty God in Christ and baptism in Jesus' name. And while I'm on this subject, when you hear these people going around the country bad-mouthing the church and talking about it's ready to fall off a precipice and they're the only holy Joes left, you just mark it down. There's a little guile down in that heart of theirs, because true born again, pure holiness minded people don't talk that way. Come on, let me hear you say amen. We're not going to accept that spirit. That spirit has no place in the United Pentecostal Church. We're a church that's pulling together. We're about our Father's business. There's a spirit of love in this body. Anyone that talks that way is not interested in helping the church. They've built their own platform. They're raising their own image. Now let me move a little further. Holiness and separation from the world is still God's message. Several years ago, spoke to my wife and I, and he said, I'm not going to teach it anymore. I don't want to lose anybody. What a tragic error. What a horrible mistake. You just need to know this. There are numbers of Pentecostals, quote unquote, organizations in the world. The average size of these Pentecostal organizations in North America, of each of their churches, is the average size of our churches. If letting anything go and Hollywood occupy the pulpits and the choir loft would build the congregation, why aren't they five times larger? That's not the answer to reaching the world. The answer to reaching the world is a passion, is a prayer life, is a revival church, is a spirit of evangelism. The world is tired of religiosity. They're tired of just what is called Christianity. They want something that stands out, that transforms a life, that changes a life. We're about our Father's business. And our Father's business is letting out the net to the entire world. Now I'm going to say something. Preachers, if you don't teach it, I'm not encouraging you to hobby on it. But if you go week after week and month after month and never mention it, don't expect your church to detest the world, because they will take on the character of the world if they are never taught against it. Is it right or isn't it right? If it's right, put your hands together and say it's right, and we're going to do it. We need to go back to our churches and preach it with love and compassion as we've never preached it before. My Father's business is what this is all about. I will build my church. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I happen to believe that this church is potent. It is powerful. And heaven stands behind it. And God is with the church. We are called out from the world. He said, come out from amongst them and be ye separate. This is not an hour for the saints of God to backtrack. Say, we're going to now take on the character. All these years, we fought against Hollywood and the Jezebels of Hollywood. And now we are going to take on the characteristic of Hollywood. I say no. Thank God for the glory. Your hair, sister, is your glory. Your shame face is your glory under the Lord. Don't deck yourself out with the jewelry and the paint of this world. I am about my Father's business tonight, and I'm doing business the way I feel He has ordered me to do business. We are going to be the most powerful evangelistic force in the world. But we are going to be that without compromise. We are going to stand for the truth of God's Word. The world wants something different. And listen, it's not just you precious sisters that need to be reminded. I can remember, if you're in this building tonight, we're not picking at you. We just don't believe in living that way. And the byproduct is this. We don't expect you to line up until you get what we have. But when you receive what we've got, you won't want to be that way anymore. But I remember it wasn't too many years. You never dared find a man walking down the street with an earring in his ear. And now we have as many men walking around as with earrings in their ears as we have women. Maybe. Pretty close. You've got to teach it. You've got to preach it. Then you go a little further and you stop and you teach and you preach and then you have pray people through and the Holy Ghost falls and the building fills and the pews are filled and you teach it again and you teach it again and then you have more revival and you sing and you shout and you worship God and you fill the building and you teach it again and you teach it again. And you do some more teaching. And then you shout and praise God and baptize people in Jesus' name. And then you come back and you preach it again. And you teach it again. And you never give up. And you never tire with being a truthful shepherd. Our greatest defense is living on the offensive. You've got to keep the passion and the fire burning in your soul. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief cometh but to steal and to kill and to destroy." There's a devil waiting to walk in your church, sir. There's a devil wanting to break into your home. There's a devil wanting to break into your life. But remember this, Jesus warned us. That the thief cometh to steal, to kill, and destroy. But listen to the rest of it. But I have come. He said, I have come. I have come. What have I come for? I've come to give sight to the blind. I've come to bring you out of captivity. I've come to open the prison bars. I've come to give you a dose of joy. I've come to set you free. I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. This is the business of the Father. And I am about my Father's business. I believe that we preachers should have recreation. I believe that we deserve vacationary time, relaxation time, but know when to say, that's enough for now. Know when to stop. Somebody said, I'm just having a good time. This is not always about just having a good time. I'm going to say it one more time. Somebody said, I'm having a great time. I feel good. There's going to be times you're not going to feel good all over, but you keep doing the Father's business. You don't feel like shouting. You wake up in the morning, you say, I don't feel like shouting. I've had some church problems. You don't go hide on a golf course. You find a prayer room where you can talk to God and get a hold of God. And God will come to your... That's my Father's business! I lost a few of you there. Come on now, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you know it's right, whether it feels good or not, put those hands together and say yes. I've got to find a closet of prayer, a place where I can get a hold of God, and my spirit can be renewed. That's my Father's business. organizations have tendencies. Listen, this organization did not produce this church. This organization did not produce this church. This is His church. He said, I will build my church. So the UPCI did not produce this church. He produced this church. The church produced the UPCI because we needed a fellowship. Every great movement that had a profound effect upon society was born in prayer and a hunger for God. They began as revival movements in prayer and seeking God. And then little churches were started. And those little churches from town to town, from community to community, they wanted to have fellowship with brothers and sisters of like precious faith in the next town. So they formed a fellowship. And as time went on, the fellowship evolved into an organization. And then if we're not careful, the next step is that the organization evolves into a denomination. And then the denomination moves to certain levels and plateaus and moves into institutionalization. And from there it becomes a modernization. And we lose the touch, the tangible touch of God. And St. Louis is to grind out the revivals and to orchestrate and dictate what we're to do, because we are now the Vatican. But I got news for you tonight. St. Louis is not the Vatican. The grassroots is where the revival is. It's in your city, your town. That's where it is. My Father has a plan. And woe be any organization that feels like they can dictate every little thing. And some of you need to be more cautious about the resolutions you send in. Now, we need some resolutions. Please don't get me wrong. We have structure. We have policy. But resolutions, you know what it is? It's the very thing, sir, you don't believe in. You don't believe in control, at least when it pertains to you. But you want a resolution passed that will control everything according to your ideologies. And all we're going to end up with is a Sears and Roebuck catalog that is called the Manual of the UPCI. And we're going to have to hire full-time attorneys on the staff to interpret the meaning. Oh, I'm getting carried away. What we need is a Holy Ghost revival. What we need is a fire burning in our soul. What we need is to get back to Father's business. Father's business. Father's business. Listen, let me tell you very quickly. I want to talk for 1 second. He transferred his responsibilities to the church. I read to you from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John and verse 22. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. Read the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. Read the book of John, the entire book, and you will understand he was preparing his disciples and followers for the fact that he would not be walking amongst them. He would not be their comforter. He would not be with them. And he said, let not your hearts be troubled, speaking from John chapter 14 and 1.
If you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. What did he say? I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's telling them, I'm going to go. He said again in the same chapter, I am now with you, but I shall be in you. I am walking with you, but I'll come back again. And I'll come back in the form of the Comforter. I'm preaching to you tonight that he's transferring the power and the authority of Christ is on the church. And if you want to know a little bit more about it, let me read to you from the book of Acts chapter 1. And verse 1. For Luke was not the author but the writer of the Gospel of Luke. Likewise, he was also the writer of the Gospel or the book of Acts. And he started it out this way. The former treatise have I written, O Theophilus, that all that Jesus began to both do and teach. But now, after his ascension, he, through the Holy Ghost, given commandment to his apostles and his believers. The ministry of Christ, the Father's business, still goes on and does not miss a lick. For I have become the hands of the Lord. I am his feet. I am his ambassador. I am his representative. You're looking tonight at a man that has Jesus on the inside. I'm looking at a group of people. How many of you have the Holy Ghost? If you're not ashamed of it, raise your hand. You know what you have? You have the Ghost. I said, you got the Ghost. You got the Ghost of the departed Jesus. That's the Spirit of the departed Jesus on the inside of you. You've got the lame man healer. You've got the blind man healer. You've got the leper cleansing man from Galilee on the inside of you. You've got the Savior of the world on the inside of you. The Father's business, I'm telling you, the Father's business tonight is that the church truly become apostolic and quit hiding behind all of your cants and your inferiority complexes. Do you know who you are? Do you know what you have in the power of the Holy Ghost? Exercise your faith. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick. Go ahead, put your hands together. Praise him tonight. He loves praise. I said he loves praise. Create an atmosphere. Let the Holy Ghost fall on us. The house needs to be shaken. Something needs to happen. We need to get back to Father's business. We are a church called out from amongst them to do a special work in this last hour. Hallelujah. As the Spirit of the Lord came upon the anointed of God, such as Moses, down to Egypt and led him out. Such as Joshua, brought him into the promised land. Such as Gideon, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, takes 300 men, conquers the Midianites. Such as Samson, the Bible said the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he took the jawbone and he slew 1,000 men. Such as David. I love David. When Saul, in his arrogance and his disobedience, he who stood so towering tall, had such a powerful beginning as king and monarch of Israel, rejected and disobeyed God. God told Samuel one day, he said, and I'm bringing this to a close, just allow me. He said, go down to the house of Jesse. He said, I want you to anoint my man, the next king of Israel. Bible said that Samuel hurried down to the house of Jesse and said, "March your boys in front of me." And those boys started Eliab the first, the big, tall, strong tower of strength, marched out. Samuel said, "Surely this is he." And the Lord said, "Look not on his countenance or his stature. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." And he prayed at every one of those boys by of Jesse's. And he did not get a go-ahead from God on one of them. And finally he turned to the father of the boys and he said, "Is there any more?" He said, "Yes, there's one, the youngest one. He's out there on over there taking care of some sheep." He said, "Get him over here right away." And when little David come walking in there, the Lord said, "This is he. This is he." And Samuel anointed David. He was the most unlikely of all the boys of Jesse to be anointed. But God said, "That's the one I'm choosing." I'm preaching to some folks tonight. We didn't earn it. We're the most unlikely folks in the world to carry this message. But God said, "I've anointed you for this hour." And soon as he was anointed, Jesse said, "Now you can go back out and take care of those sheep." David went back out and he led the sheep as a shepherd. While he was out there on the hillside, things began to happen in his life. He knew how to magnify God. He was the sweet singer of Israel. He composed hymns and psalms and he magnified God. Read those songs. "His mercy endureth forever." Some of the singing tonight of our praise singers was the Psalms of the Bible. I'll tell you, if you want to enter the presence of the Lord, feel the power of God, you've got to learn how to worship. You've got to be able to worship when nobody else worships. I love to shout and I love to see you run the aisles, but this is not all about running the aisles. They're just sometimes you bask in the presence of God and you lift up His name and you sing the sweet songs of God. That's where your strength comes from. And finally, one day, his father sent for him and said, "Son, I want you to go down and see how Eliab, your brother, and your other brothers that are in the military, gentlemen, they're in the army of Israel. And I want you to take some things down to them and see how they're doing and bring your daddy a report." David went down. When he arrived, the Bible said he walked in to where they were, and it wasn't long. He looked at their countenance and he could tell that there was dismay and trembling in the camp. And then suddenly he heard a voice, and there was a challenge, and the champion of the Philistines come out, and he challenged and dared Israel to send a man, and he defied the armies of Israel and the God of Israel. And little David was standing there, and I'm saying little, He was little compared to some of those other warriors. And he was standing there and he was listening. And the Bible said all of the warriors fled for fear. And David was standing there and he said, what's the problem? And they said, "David, you don't understand. Look at that giant. He's trained. He's skilled. He's so much larger." And David said, basically just cutting through all the vernacular, David said, "I'm ready to go. I'm willing to go." And his oldest brother said to him, said, "I know the naughtiness of your heart. I know what you're down here to do. You come down just to see a fight. And David, you need to get back home. In fact, who's taking care of those sheep? You're supposed to be taking care of those sheep." And David said, "Listen, I'm down here. I'm ready to go. Somebody's got to fight. Is there not a cause? I'm ready to go." It was burning. Listen, he had an anointing. He may have not been tall and great in stature. He may not have been skilled with swords and spears. But there was something in David that said, "I am willing to fight because I know how great my God is." Saul, in desperation, sent for David. David came before Saul. Saul said, "Put on my armor." The Bible said he put on the armor of the king and he essayed. He said, I can't go in it. I don't feel comfortable at home. I'm just going to go fight this guy in my shepherd plaid with my staff and with my sling. And Saul said, what makes you think you can stand it? He said, listen, the God that delivered that lion and into my hands and that bear into my hands will also deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hands. And so Saul blessed him and David went out. And the Bible said that he went down to the brook and he picked up five stones and he put them in his little bag, his shepherd's bag. And he began to walk toward that giant, walk toward that Goliath. They may say it's impossible, but somehow the church of the living God has to have faith. There's nothing impossible with my God. My God can do all things. I am able to go up and take the country. I will conquer this giant in the name of Jesus. There is a cause. And I tell you tonight, church, there is a cause. And the Goliath will come down before this church. The giants cannot stand against this church. Because this is God's church. When David, before the giant knew it, he looked down. He was looking for someone decked out in armor. And coming right up on him was a little shepherd. And he looked down and he said, do you think I'm a dog to send me a shepherd? He has no spear. He has no sword. He's coming to me with a sling. He said, I'm going to tear him from limb to limb and give his body to the fowl of the air and the beast of the field. And David had a word for the giant. He said, you come to me with sword and with spear. That may be your artillery, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And the Bible said that he ran. Everybody say run. He had the zeal within him. He had zeal. The church needs to have a baptism of zeal within us. He ran toward that giant. He ran toward him. There is no foe that can defeat this church. And one, that stone and that sling met the forehead of that giant and he come down. David was not done yet. He was just knocked down. But David ran over and stood on his carcass and pulled out his sword and cut his head off and said, buddy, I'm going to make sure you don't get up again. And some of you need to get your Goliath and cut off the head of that Goliath before he gets up again. And then finally, oh, glory to God. There's always some trials in life and some challenges. As David was going home, the singers were singing. And he felt the sweet nectar of victory. And they began to sing. Saul has killed his thousands. But David has killed his 10,000s. And right then, something was born in the heart of the king that was going to torment David. And sometimes out of sweet victory, your own brethren don't always understand you. Your own friends. He became a vagabond. He ran to the cave of Adullam. His father's house come and joined him. Those that were in debt and discontent came, 400 men. He became a captain over them. He was a vagabond. He had no home. Until Saul fell on Mount Gilboa. And then he became king of Judah and later 6 years became the king of Israel. And one of the first things that David decided to do when he was king, he knew that he could not lead without it. He knew that it was an imperative. It was something that they had to have. And I'm winding this down. This is the final now. He said, I cannot lead this nation without the presence of God. I cannot lead this nation without the ark. And the ark has been stolen. And I'm going to bring that ark home. The Spirit and the anointing of God is absolutely essential. And we've got to have it every day. And there is an enemy that would rob us. of the presence of God. But don't you dare let. Read the 78th Psalm. And it talks about all the great wonders that God performed in Israel. And they said there was a day. You see, the Ephraimites were to protect that ark. Every time that ark went out upon the shoulders of God's men, the Ephraimites were to guard against it. But there was a day that they were armed and could have done so, but they ran and let the enemy. And when you let down on good apostolic doctrinal teaching, you're opening the floodgates for the enemy to come in. Brother Pugh, Brother Terry Pugh, would you come? Where's Brother Martin? I'm bringing some general board members out here. I don't know. Brother Fuller, help me. I want four men. Brother Cantu. I want four general board. Brother Marshall from Kentucky. Brother Brown from Tennessee. Brother Cantu, Colorado. Brother Pugh from the Texaco District. Gentlemen, your general board members. As a matter of fact, some of you just went on this year. But we have a job to do in the United Pentecostal Church. And that's to make sure wherever we go that that ark is there. We cannot have church without the ark. This organization does not deserve to exist without the ark. I'd like it if you'd go down there, and, men of God, and put the ark on your shoulder. You think you could do that? Come on up here, brother, and walk very slowly. Bring it over this way. Wait, fellas, where? Yea, I say unto thee, you look to be the Ephraimites to me. Your duty is to protect that ark. I see you have your artillery with you. You have your swords. I want to tell you, gentlemen, we cannot live without the presence of God. That ark, that Shekinah glory, that represents the supernatural. It represents truth. It represents holiness and doctrine. The enemy is going to try to get in and rob that. But men, don't ever let it happen. If you will surround the ark and you will keep this word, that enemy can never touch it. Look what's happening. They're going to come. They look hideous to me. There's false doctrine. There's materialism. There's apathy. There's unholiness. There's unbelief. But they can get no closer to that ark because those Ephraimites are standing there and they have the Word of God. And they are there to fight and they are there to keep them. are about their father's business. And their father's business is to protect the great heritage that has been given to us. They're like a bunch of little demons. They don't want to stop. They just keep going. They're never going to stop. And about the time you think that you've conquered the devil, remember, as long as you're in this earth, the devil's alive and the demonic spirits of hell are going to fight you. But we're going to win in the name of Jesus. Say in Jesus' name, we will not surrender. We will not give in. I'm making a call tonight in this building for every man of God and his wife, for every child of God that's in this building. I don't care where you are. Make your way down to the front and say, we're reaffirming our convictions. We're going to fight hell. We're going to preach this truth, love this truth. We're going to be about our Father's business. Come on. We ought to be moving as rapidly as we can tonight. Thank you. Come. Come on, praise singers. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's beautiful, beautiful. Keep coming. Come on, come on. Come as close as you can. Come walk up on these steps. Come walk up on these steps. So more folks can get in. Hallelujah. This is a different service tonight, in a way. But God is here. And we're going to conquer the world. But we will conquer the world by our commitment to Almighty God. And I'm asking, I see. Somebody said, well, you know, I worry about our young men. There are many more young men in this audience tonight. And they're right down here in the front. And they're making their commitment. And I'm proud and thankful for our young men because they have a commitment to this truth. I'm more worried about my generation sometimes. Now, what I want us to do, I believe we transmit faith and we are brothers and sisters. And we need help. And you don't know who's standing beside you. That's been, the devil's been talking to them. And they've been in the midst of the fiery furnace. We all have, perhaps, let's be honest and transparent somewhat here tonight. Everyone has wavered sometimes. But this is a night we're going to shore up. This is a night we're going to recommit ourselves. This is a night we're going to say, I'm going back to my respective home and my church. I'm going to teach it like I've never taught it. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to bring revival to my congregation. We're going to go into the 30 days of prayer and fasting. This church is going to change. So I want you to reach over and take the hand of somebody, and let's have an apostolic prayer meeting here for the next few moments. Everybody, take someone's hand up in the balcony. Come on, let's have a prayer meeting right now. In the name of Jesus.
This is my daily bread. Your very bread.
Oh, Jesus.
Ah,